The title of this sermon, this message, is Real Fatherhood. Real Fatherhood. Kind of a caveat or a footnote, if you will. Of course, it's a subject that's way too big to ever, you know, really even break the ice on in a single message. But my goal is to get us thinking. And it's not just fathers or would-be fathers. It's for everyone, as you'll see as we go through this. Real fatherhood, of course, is under attack. It even makes the news, if you will. It's under attack from all directions. It's not just a single source where fathers or fatherhood is being undermined. It happens virtually in every institution and from all areas of life. You know, we can look at issues like father absence. The fathers themselves are often just not present. You know, so that's obviously a huge issue. Gender identity that we see on the news, that certainly undermines the whole role of fatherhood. Women's roles, women's identities, you know, those issues that come into play certainly often can undermine the role of a man and certainly that of a father. Same-sex marriage, all these things, educational system seems to be working against real fatherhood. And it is. No wonder God of this world is Satan, and he does not like fatherhood. And we'll see that as we go through here. But if I ask you the question, what is a father in the most basic terms? It's a simple answer. What is a father? It's just a male parent, right? At what age can a male father children? Well, typically age 10 to 12, roughly. So a 10 to 12-year-old can be a father. Now, that says something, doesn't it? Being a father is pretty easy. It could even be meaningless, if you will, harmful. But being a real father is something entirely different. And we understand that. And, of course, we'll see that as we go through this. It's the most significant role on earth. I mean, what more importance, impact, meaning, significance, God-given on earth than that of being a father? I mean, I can't think of one. I don't think there is. We'll see that as we go through here. And we can look at proof, and again, without getting into scriptures or without going through a lot of other proofs, we can look at the absence of a father. And listen to these statistics. If you remove a father from the family situation, this is what you end up with. This is research, certainly reveals the effect of father absence in American society. This is according to the U.S. Department of Justice report entitled, What Can the Federal Government Do, which that's an oxymoron, but what can the federal government do to decrease crime and revitalize communities? A major study done. And of course, it looks at children from fatherless homes account for, and listen to these statistics, 63% of youth suicides, fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway youths. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders. 71% of all high school dropouts come from a fatherless home. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions. 70%. There has to be something behind this fatherhood thing. And it's not the 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 13, 15, 16-year-olds, obviously. It's real fatherhood. When that is absent, things go awry. 75% of adolescent substance abuse patients come from a fatherless home. 75% of rapists motivated by displaced anger come from a fatherless home. An absent father. There was a father, right? But he's absent. I mean, that's a pretty quick way to prove the impact, the importance of what God created to be real fathers. Once you remove a real father from the picture, things go awry. In the church, out of the church, in the world, society, every country, every continent, every nationality, every race, it goes awry. And of course, Satan in the world undermines fatherhood. Why? 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 And there's more issues at play. Let me give a few other statistics. Because it's not just the absentee fathers. All of these have an impact on fatherhood. What percentage of U.S. births are by unmarried women? 40%. 40% of children born are from or with unmarried ladies. Marriage. In 2024, what percentage of Americans supported legal same-sex marriage? This is according to a Gallup news poll. 70% of people say, you know, same-sex marriage, I'm okay with that. Of course, that undermines men, males, husbands, undermines fatherhood. It's prevalent. It's everywhere. It's a part of the society around us. Education system. What percentage of elementary school teachers are women? This is Pew Research. Again, nothing wrong with women teachers. Thank God we've got them. What percentage of elementary teachers, when you look at role models for young boys, what percentage are women? 89%. That's unbelievable. 89% of elementary school teachers are women. Addictions. What percentage of illicit drug addicts worldwide are men? 78% of drug addicts are men. Why? I mean, obviously it's symptomatic. It's an indicator of things going awry with men, males, stress, society itself. It's being undermined, and it's up to all of us in the church, in the family environment of the church, to help address that situation. Medications. What percentage of adults aged 18 and up took prescriptions, it's actually 18 to 25, took prescription medication at any time during the last 12 months? I need a prescription for something. What percentage of that group? 65% of our young adult males are on prescriptions of some sort. I'm not saying that's the cause, but it's an indication of something not working right. What's the number one prescription drug category? Antidepressants. Antidepressants. Mostly guys are drug addicts, you know, I mean, at the highest percentage. Taking them young, taking them early, taking them often for antidepression. Something's not working with being a man, being a husband, and ultimately being a father. And of course, the world and the church pays a price for that. The solution, of course, God gives us the ability, gives us a solution for this issue. What percentage, last statistic, what percentage of young adults age 18 to 25? I mean, that's the prime of your life, right? It doesn't get any better, I can assure you. When I was 18, 19, 20, if I could go back to a year of my life, so to speak, I wouldn't really, because I love my life. But you know, age 19, you know. But anyhow, what percentage of young adults age 18 to 25 are overweight or have obesity? 57.4%. 57.4%. That's the prime of your life. It's not likely to go uphill from there. It's likely to continue downhill. That's life. All these factors undermine fatherhood. The solution isn't, you know, a self-help book that we get that the day our first child is born, we read and solve the problem. We have a checklist of what to do as a father. It just doesn't work that way. The problem starts far earlier than that and, of course, is a complex issue for which God solves for us. And God has the answer. He has the answer. It's important to answer the question, why is fatherhood under attack? It's hard to believe in, to subscribe to believe in, and go along with a solution if we don't first answer the question, why is fatherhood under attack? And the answer to that is because fatherhood is a spiritual model. It's under attack, not just from some random reason. It's under attack because fatherhood itself is a spiritual model. It is what God wants. It is the highest calling for a man on earth. What, you're going to be an employee, employer, a business owner, even a husband. Of course, those are significant roles. But you take the role of a father, it's important, it's substantial, and again, there is a solution that God gives us. So again, it's under attack because fatherhood is a spiritual model. It's under spiritual attack. I mean, that's the answer. Satan hates fatherhood. He hates fatherhood because he hates the father, the role model, the ultimate father, which is God. What is the most commonly used name that Christ uses in reference to God? The Father. Satan hates the Father, and the Father intends to have himself taught and even represented to some extent, right? Dads, in that sense, not that we're not God, right? But again, we represent much of what people can learn, what children can learn about God, comes from how they feel about their fathers. If you have a dysfunctional, bad relationship with your father, he was abusive, he was neglectful, didn't care, whatever the situation would be, it makes it harder to believe in that God is a loving, kind, merciful, compassionate God. It is. We learn much about what we know about God from our fathers. Satan hates that, so it's under attack. So again, the answer of why is Satan is attacking fatherhood, using any means possible, because it's a spiritual model. He wants to distort, of course, destroy fathers, to undermine God the Father himself and undermine the future family that that father wants. That's the answer of why. It helps us get perspective of, again, the resources. The whole world at this point is directed against that the institution of fatherhood. There's not much out there. You can find authors. You can find other people who, again, are pro-father. But it's few and far between. So if you look at, again, the model for mankind, Genesis 1:26, you don't need to turn to these. Then God said, let us make, or father, if you will, let us father man in our image according to our likeness. Well, Satan hates that. He doesn't want more God beings, right? A larger God family. He left the God family. And how can we, as sons, you become real fathers without a deep relationship with the ultimate father? We can't. And we'll see that as we go through. We can look at, again, the modeling of father and family. Ephesians 3, verse 14, which Mike read. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God's in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. I mean, we can look at it any number of ways, but the whole model of existence is that built on family. The head of that family is the Father. If Satan can destroy fathers using any means possible, he can use our spouse. He can use your friends. He can use your hobby. He can use what literature you read. He can read your education system or use the education system. Anything, and he will, at least attempt to undermine the role of fathers. And it's a serious issue. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Again, being a father is not easy. I can tell you by experience it's not easy. Anyone in here who's a father knows it's not easy. And you know you're being withstood, if you will, by a variety of sources. Education system. Well, how do you combat the education system? How do you combat social pressures? It's virtually impossible, or is it? Again, there's really one singular best answer. We'll look at it. Because there's not a single answer, but there is the best answer that I could come up with. So again, it's under attack because it's a spiritual model. It's also under attack because the primary purpose of a father, the primary purpose is what? Or raise kids. Or have kids. Now, any 10-year-old can do that, right? No, the primary purpose of fatherhood is to point our children to God the Father. That's what God would want us to do, right? That'd be the number one job of a father, would be to direct, to teach their children about God. And they do that through instructions, through words, through reading, through study, those types of things, but also just the very example they set, even without words. Because children will see God the Father much similar as they see you. I mean, that's a significant role. I mean, you're supposed to be God-like in that responsibility. That's a tough bill to fill by yourself, and you can't do it by yourself, of course. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, We read this pretty often, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. If we read that backwards, you see, you got God, Christ, husbands, wives, husbands, mothers. You know, there's an organization there. There's a model. There's a structure there. Well, Satan can't attack and undermine God and Christ. That's not going to happen. You're not going to undermine God. God threw him out. He's already tested Christ. Christ won that battle. Next up is fathers. That's the next top of the food chain, if you will. Okay, we're all equals eternally, but God has set these institutions and ordained them, if you will. And God hates the attack that's on fatherhood. And Satan, of course, nothing happier to undermine a father. This is why the solution to fatherhood is really a matter, it's a spiritual matter. It's not a list of things to do. It's not, well, if you do these simple things or read this book, that you're going to become a good father. The solution to real fatherhood is mostly, I almost say entirely, a spiritual matter. It's about Christian conversion. I mean, that's the answer. Now, I know it's not the answer many of us would want to hear. I want this quick and easy pill. If I do these things, if I maybe spend 18 minutes, if I manage this or do this, then my children will all be great. They will love God the Father. They will love church. They will excel in life. No, obviously it doesn't work that way, nor does God promise us that. But I do know that real fatherhood is a spiritual matter because it's a spiritual battle. It can only be won through God's Spirit. So success, having children that are productive, effective, being an effective father, having enduring relationships, all those things that we want is built by your spiritual relationship with God. It's like saying, well, to be a good father, I have to be a good Christian. Oh, Dave, I thought you had a better answer than that. That's so big and so generic. I'm let down. No, that's the answer. It's the answer. It's the only way it can be done. I'm not going to follow God. I'm not going to be obedient. I'm not going to be respectful. I'm not going to obey God's law. I'm going to be haphazard about it. I'm going to be whatever, but I'm going to be a good father. In a spiritual battle. No, I don't know how that would ever happen. I don't know how it would happen. Again, I'm sure by chance there are good fathers, quote unquote, statistically speaking, who aren't spiritual. But again, we're in a different group. We're God's called out ones. I know it's impossible without having that relationship with God the Father. Because we were given, obviously, that role. You know, there are roles that we all play. If you're a husband and father, that role was given by God. And we can best learn what God wants us to learn as people, as Christians, as begotten sons of God, as the elect, as called out ones, as saints, in that role. If you're a wife or a mother, you can best learn the role, best learn all the spiritual lessons necessary that God wants you to learn by being the best mother, best wife that you can be. Society wants, you know, to confuse all that. Well, a man can't be over a woman, right? Because that's not right. That's women's lib, whatever you want to call it, you know, equal rights, all the roles, all the gender things that go to confuse those things. If you're a son or daughter, you can best learn all spiritual lessons by being a good son or daughter, right? Learn how to work, learn how to be obedient, learn how to be productive, learn how to follow your father's instructions, your mother's instructions, even when they're wrong at times. Again, not wrong about spiritual matters, but fathers aren't perfect. I can assure you that. Well, I'm not going to listen unless he's right. Well, then you're never going to learn a spiritual lesson. You're going to miss out on something there. I'm only going to do things if it's the way I see it or the way I want it to be. God puts these roles in place in an order, if you will, where we best can learn what we need to learn. And often people are bucking that system, right? There are plenty of examples of wives who do not really want to be a wife or don't want to be a mother or a husband, you know, that don't want to be a husband or a father. That's why we have all these problems. So we ignore the role that God has put us in. Because there's a progression, if you will, regarding these roles when it comes to fatherhood. And this is pretty obvious, but boys, obviously, fathers started as boys. Anybody not know that? We all started off as boys. You know, some of us are still boys. Boys become men, right? Hopefully, that's the goal. Men become husbands, and husbands become fathers. So there's that process there, the way it's supposed to work, the best, most effective way to work. But it's hard to start at the father end of that spectrum and fix the problem. Well, I just had my first born, boom, I'm also going to become a good father. No, becoming a good father didn't and won't start the day that first child is born. If it has not been started, hopefully at boys, must start at the men level, hopefully, if not then, maybe at the husband level, before fatherhood. There's not a quick fix to being a real father, an effective father. But the greatest opportunity to make those things work is at the men level, right? I mean, if you're not a man, you probably shouldn't have been married, right? You shouldn't become a husband. If you're not a good man, not a good husband, you shouldn't have children. Don't. It's the greatest responsibility on earth. And don't take it lightly. Again, so the greatest opportunity to develop as a real father is becoming a real man now, sooner rather than later. I mean, that's the answer. Dave, that's kind of hard. You tell me to be a man, right? You're not going to be an effective father if you're not a real man. So the question about fatherhood is, in my opinion, and Scripture, I think, bears this out, is becoming a real man. You're not going to be successful without being a man. Because this one takes a certain personality, a certain strength and power, leadership, all these things, which we'll look at. So again, the spiritual attack on men, maleness, if you will, husbands, is more subtle, right, than attacking fatherhood. If society as a general came in and said, oh, fathers are bad, you know, that's too, most people would cringe at that, right? You're not going to hear much of that, although you will. I mean, there's legislation, you can, you know, different, all kinds of articles. I had 130 something pages of notes, you know, clip and paste. Everybody's against fatherhood. There's legislation, you know, it should be a community thing. You know, the idea of patriarchy, man, people hate that idea. Idea of having a strong male leading a family for generations, oh man, that's a terrible thing, you know. Well, it's out there, but it's still, it's a general rule. It would be hard to attack just the institution of fatherhood. You won't see that very much. But to attack maleness, being a male, I'm talking about a real man. We'll talk about what that is. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. You know, you're depicted like a caveman, right? A thug, if you're a real man. You say, well, a real man is not that guy, right? No. A real man's not a caveman. He's not a thug. But there are certain attributes, certain things that God created a man to be. And when that's under attack, that's the most clever way. The most subtle way to attack fatherhood is to attack being a man. I mean, you attack that, you win that battle, you've won the fatherhood thing for sure. Because it's much harder to be a father than it is to be a man. Much harder to harder to be a father, much harder to be a good husband, let alone be a man. Most men, we're still stuck at the boys' stage, right? I mean, that's the truth. We still got 35-year-olds, 40-year-olds that can't quit the gaming. You know, it's my leisure, it's my hobby. I understand. I'm not saying it's wrong. But again, you look at the stats, prescriptions, obesity, you look at entertainment, screen time, you can look at all kinds of things. It's hard to be a man the way God intended for us to be men without doing certain things. I do want to, looking for the, again, being a real dad, just so I don't get bogged down, checklist. You know, I first started this message coming up with that list. Like, well, all right, fatherhood is based on what? What major things? I'm going to give them to you just so I feel like I gave them to you. But again, that's not really the answer. It's not really the answer. The answer is the spiritual part of it. But if you wanted to know, well, what are the main things that a father does? What makes a father, a real father, a capable, a successful father? It's these five things. And we're only going to spend a little bit of time on this. The first is to protect. Is to protect. But nowadays, that's easier said, well, easier done in some respects. Again, with the internet, a portal to everything on earth, it's not easier. But again, we live in a civilized environment. That type of physical protection is probably a little easier. But even still, predators are everywhere, right? Predator doesn't have to be another guy or girl or person. It could be anything. It could be an article. It could be literature. It could be art. It could be music. All kinds of things out there that we have to protect from. And it's not an easy job. But that's fundamental. If you cannot protect your family physically, again, not that we go out and beat people up, but we should be capable. We should be willing. Christ laid down his life. He died for us. That's a message, right? He didn't just say, well, we'll do it some other way. He gave up his very life. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He didn't just do it emotionally or spiritually speaking. He gave his life physically as well. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, likewise, again, husbands and wives, obviously, precursor for children. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The word honor there means value or price. You should treat her because she's valuable. Well, we protect what's valuable. If you don't, you're a fool, right? I mean, I don't protect my calling. I do stupid stuff. I don't care. No, I know. We protect our calling. It's hidden treasure, right? We protect our children because they're valuable to God first and then us as well. We protect what we value. The second thing is provide. Of course, a father must provide. Again, these are basic things and they are important. 6 days a week you shall work. You shall labor, it says. That's in God's commandments. Well, it's not just for ourselves. You should go work for yourself so you have all the toys you want. No, the intent was you shall labor to provide for your family and for others through service, through charity. Genesis 2, verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He put him in the garden, first thing, hey, 6 days a week, you're going to labor, work and keep it. Make it better, embellish it. Make it better than God created. That was the intent. It was created perfect, but it wasn't created completely manicured. Man was to do that. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Again, we know that. And those are so basic and so obvious. Much of the world obviously gets that right. Those first two. Yeah, I should protect and I should provide for my children, my wife, my family, extended church family as well. The third is teaching. This is where things start to go a little south for many people, right? For many fathers. It's teaching and instruction. The whole purpose of Christ was what? He came and taught us, taught mankind, led us to what? God the Father. I mean, that's what he did. We paid the price for our sins and other things, but that's all part of what he did in his instruction. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There, it's a command, one sentence. It's part of responsibility. Well, I feel uncomfortable having Bible studies with my children. I don't like talking the word, the truth. I don't talk about the messages that we're given. I don't talk about the obstacles they face at school. We're going to go to activities. We're going to go to sports. We're going to watch TV. We're going to watch movies. We're going to let them read children's books, but we're not going to teach them. Well, I'm sorry. You're failing as a father, if that's true. Because the purpose of fatherhood is to direct our children to God, right? That's the eternal hope that we have. Without doing that, then we have to get better at it. Teaching, instruction. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, he might for a while. He might go through that wild hair moment. That's not unusual. But if he's taught young, most likely, again, these are all, God calls who he calls. It doesn't mean all of our children will be called. It doesn't mean if your children aren't in the church, so to speak, that we've failed. That may not be the case. But Proverbs tells us, we have to train. There's teaching and instruction that has to be done to be an effective father. Without it, we're missing the very purpose, and Satan is winning that battle. The fourth is one, again, that's entirely being undermined. The fourth role, if you will, of a father is authority and discipline. Authority and discipline. I mean, I know plenty of people in the church, even the women, the wives, other certainly young people. No, you can't discipline your kids. Those days are gone. How dare you? We can't correct people at church, right? We might offend somebody. I mean, that's not always the case. I understand. But it's much more that way than it used to be. Spanking, that's a brutal caveman kind of a thing, right? You're not going to spank children. We might get arrested for that. No, not if it's done right. Proverbs 13, 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. It's not love to not teach children discipline, respect, authority. Why? Because that's what God is. Is God authority? Is he powerful? Is he in charge? Is what he says goes? Ultimately, of course, yes. Well, how are they going to learn those things without discipline, without authority, without rules, without bumpers, without guardrails, without discipline? Well, I can't do that. I can just keep asking them over and over and over, please don't do that. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. I mean, I've seen people do that. It's not effective. A child doesn't understand that. You can't explain grace and mercy and compassion and once one more opportunity or one chance or why something should be right or why something should be done or not done. Again, many times you can't, and that starts earlier than many people think. Kids are smart. But again, discipline. It's not me. God said this, right? Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as the father of the son in whom he delights. If you're not disciplined, you're not loved. I don't care if you make a mistake. I don't care if you make a mistake over and over and over and over and over. I do care. I'm going to correct you. And if that correction needs to be, I'm not saying it needs to be hard very often. I can, for our children, it didn't take many times. It's like I spanked my kid 100 times. I don't think, between our three girls, I don't know how many times we spanked them. But it wasn't two or three, four or five times a piece in their lifetime, right? Because they know I'm for real. They know and believe it will come. And that's all that takes. But again, these things are undermined. They're undermined. Authority and discipline. But that is one of the roles of being a father. God says so. He does it for us. He loves us so much, he'll let us suffer a trial because he loves us. I mean, it sounds like, well, I want God to love me so much he doesn't give me a trial. No, he knows long term, if you need it, he's willing to let that happen. He doesn't send him to you, but he'll let that happen because I love you that much. That's what he tells us. The fifth area or role of fathers is leadership. This is one, again, as you see, you go down this list. This is the first one, protect. Yeah, I do that. Provide. Yeah, I work. Put money in the bank. But teaching, maybe not so much. Authority and discipline, I'm not very disciplined myself, you know. But therefore, I'm not very good with my children about it. And then leadership, that's different. That's what you can't always quantify. You know, there's responsibilities and then there's leadership. You know, bringing others with you, right? That's what leadership is. And God's plan is about leadership. Kings, priests, teachers, one city, five cities, 10 cities, that's leadership. That's what he wants for all of us. Again, we won't turn to these, but you can look at 1 Timothy 3, deacons and elders. It talks about leadership, which applies to all of us. You know, the ability to manage a family, to do certain things, to manage relationships, that takes leadership. It's more than just teaching. It's more than just authority and discipline. You know, a real man, a father, of course, leads by example, by love, by service, by sacrifice, time. And when he does that well, there's a legacy, a heritage, if you will. All these, think of these words, you know, legacy, heritage, vision, endurance, goals, purpose, reality. I've seen, again, we've all done this. You know, we don't, sometimes we aren't honest with our children. Oh, you're awesome at that. Again, encourage, don't get me wrong. But there, sometimes we mislead. I know lots of kids who are kind of just wandering in life because their parent always told them, yeah, go do that. That's awesome. It's just blind advice. Success bigger than oneself. You know, that's something that you teach through leadership. Proverbs 13, verse 22 says, a good man, it really means father, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The primary inheritance isn't money. Nowhere in God's word does he say wealth is like the goal. You're a good man if you leave lots of money for your children. No, it's the legacy of leadership. It's the legacy of knowing how to live. Legacy of having hope in the future. And you can't do that without leadership, without authority and discipline, without teaching instruction, without providing, without protecting. But again, it's a higher level of achieving fatherhood. Well, we looked at that list, of course, boys, men, husbands, fathers. We're going backwards, if you will. So we're talking about being fathers. You know, next would be a husband, right? So father would be the highest calling. Next would be husband, then men, then boys. We're going to skip the husband role because for time, we do hear marriage messages. But again, it's important. Not to underplay the role of a husband, but we'll move on to men. Again, you cannot achieve being a real father without being a real man. It just won't happen. And of course, Satan's attack is directed primarily at men, if you will. And you can do a lot of research, you know, study the masculinity of Christ, if you will, or of Paul. I mean, how many of us men could endure what Paul went through? I don't know. Not many. How many could do what Christ did? Walk, teach, you know, hunger, just the lifestyle itself. There is a masculinity to that. It's not an easy, soft thing. God doesn't call us to that. Again, today's society makes it harder, not easier, to be a real man. Masculine men, again, scripturally, and again, I had a lot of stuff on this, but again, we're often opposed, right? Anything in scripture is opposed by Satan himself, and even by wives, women. I mean, everybody's part of the solution, and oftentimes many people from all sources can be part of the problems. But, you know, a real man, is he assertive? Is he a go-getter? Yeah. Look in scripture. Single-minded and focused. Yeah. When was the last time you've had a goal? I mean, show me your plan, your 1 year, your 5 year, your 10 year. What are you doing tomorrow? What are you doing next week? Well, again, I'm not saying without those things you're not a man, but it's hard to be single-minded and focused without some of that. Risk-taking and driven. You look at men in scripture. Talk about taking risk. Go preach the gospel. Get beat up and stoned. I mean, there's risk involved in doing what you believe. In suffering the consequences because you take a risk at work and you tell people that you're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's risk-taking in 2025. Just letting your light shine. That takes risk. Being a leader, being a worker, being a hard worker. Nowadays, unfortunately, it's hard for many young children to see what work is. Dad goes and sits in front of a computer for 10 hours a day. It's just not the same. That's work. Don't get me wrong. But if they never see you break a sweat, dig a tree, plant something, build something, work hard physically, because kids understand that. And I've never seen a kid ever in my entire life who didn't want to participate in that. They want to come help. Get out of the way. I don't want you here. Don't help. No, let them. But if you don't ever have that opportunity to work in that manner, it's hard for kids to understand what working is. A real man works and is capable of work, back-breaking work, perhaps. I'm not saying they have to do that for a living. I'm saying they're capable of it. God created us to be stronger, to be, you know, the glory of a young man is his strength. That's not an insult to young men. It's their only real asset is that they're strong. And if we don't play into that, then we're missing that opportunity. Strong, again, we just alluded to that. Sacrifice, real men sacrifice, right? Decision makers, communicators, have character. And of course, real men are God-fearing and spiritual. I mean, they are. Look in the Bible. Real men are God-fearing and spiritual. Oddly enough, you know, I'm picking on ladies because the solution is with all of us. You know, everyone, even if you're not a father, you have a part of the solution to help build up young men, husbands, and then ultimately fathers. But, you know, most ladies, if you're dating, would all say they want this in the list, right? Assertive, single-minded, focused, risk-taking, driven, leaders, workers, strong, sacrifice, decision-makers, communicators, character, God-fearing, and spiritual. Until I get married, you know? And then I want to be that oftentimes. I'm not saying it's true every time. But again, sometimes those things fall by the wayside, right? Or they're hard to support oftentimes. Again, not true in all cases, I understand. Maybe only even a few, but still, sometimes those things are, because the women are under attack too, right? Being a wife is under attack too. It gets hard to support a man 30 years into a marriage because you see all the mistakes and faults. So again, solutions with all of us. We all have a part to play in fathers being effective. But it starts with being a real man. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, this is where I want to kind of wrap up with. I'm only going to use really this one, two verses to give a few thoughts on what it means to be a man. Because this, to me, is one of the best, it's the best verse I can come up with. If you want to be a real man, which is the foundation for being a real husband, here's what you need to put in your mirror when you look yourself every morning. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be watchful. That's what it starts with. Be watchful. Be on your guard, which means be on your guard. You know, be assertive. Be tough. Be strong. Be able to defend. Awake. Alert. Armor. Battle. Think about all those things. That two words. Be watchful. Go through scripture and do a study. Being watchful, that's a masculine thing. Sit on a wall and watch for the enemy to come. And when he comes, alert and get ready to fight. Game's on, buddy. Bring it. I mean, that's a masculine thing. Be watchful. Continuing, just every word in this passage is a call to men. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm. Yeah, don't be weak. Don't be a sissy. Don't give up. Don't quit. There's a certain backbone it takes to being a man. You got to stand firm. Stand your ground, if you will, when it comes to the faith. That's a tough thing to do. But I tell you, it's masculine. It's feminine, too. I mean, women have to do all these things, too. You stand firm in the faith. Be unmovable, tough, stationary. That's what it means, stationary. Be stationary. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's just like a wave on the ocean. That's not masculine at all. You can't be a good father when you're inconsistent. I don't know what dad's, is he moody today? Oh no. Oh no, am I getting which version of him? You know, it's not going to work. Not going to work well. Stand firm in the faith. It continues, act like men, it says. Act like men. Act like men, that one word in the Greek, which is interesting. Only appears one time right here. Means to act like a man, to be courageous. You want to be a father? It takes some courage. I can tell you, if you're doing it right. Yeah, I'm not saying I've done it all right. I just know I've tried. I can say that. I've tried. And God makes up the difference, by the way. If you try, God makes up the difference. That's how I believe it. But act like men. I mean, don't act like girls. Don't act like sissies. Don't act like wimps. Don't act like you don't have a backbone. Don't act like you're indifferent. Don't act like you don't care. Don't act like you're lazy. Don't sit around. It takes a lot to act like a man in the way that the scripture intends. Look at the men and what they did. Mighty men of valor. What did they do? Samson, what did he do? I mean, not that we all could go do those things, but in a modern sense, we certainly have to be more than just, we just sit around and we don't do anything. Physically speaking, I mean, it's hard to be a man in this world. Continuing, be strong. Be strong. It's not just all spiritually, it's both physically and spiritually. You'd be weak and unhealthy. Well, I can serve my family great that way. I could be a great father. I can play with the kids. And go. I can't keep up with them if I'm not strong. Ask a dad, ask a mom, if you can keep up with your kids not being strong. You won't. They'll run around. They'll live their life without you because you can't keep up. It takes that to be a good father. That phrase, be strong, only appears 4 times in Scripture. And here's where it appears. Again, a lesson by itself. It appeared where we just read it. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, it appears in Luke 1, verse 80 about John the Baptist. Now, there's a dude that was strong. John the Baptist. It obviously appears, Luke 2, verse 40, about Christ. That's the only 2 men in Scripture that word is used for. Christ was a real man. I can assure you, he was masculine, right? The fourth place it was read or included, which again we read twice now, we'll read a third time. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is Ephesians 3, verse 14. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. There it is. Be strong. With might through his spirit in the inner man. It's God's spirit that makes us strong. Not every guy is, just chiseled, but we can all be strong as a man, physically speaking. And we can all, for sure, be strong as a man, spiritually speaking. And without that, how are you going to be a father, a real father, when everything out there is against you? That's a lot to overcome by yourself. We can't. We've got God's spirit, of course, to do that. God has, of course, given us that spirit of fear, which we'll further remember tomorrow. The last thing, in this passage, back to 1 Corinthians 16, we've been reading those first 4 things from verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Verse 15 is the fifth point. Verse 14 is the fifth point. Let all that you do be done in love. And that's a recipe for fatherhood right there. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and everything you do, do it in love. I can find no better 2 verses in the Bible that tells us what it takes to be a man than those two. And those are a precursor. That's the foundation of being a real father, are those things. That I'm certain of. Satan hates fathers. He hates the whole idea of fatherhood. Single men, he hates you too, because you future father. Plenty of hate to go around. What does the last verse and last prophecy of the Old Testament address? This is fascinating to me. What's the last verse? God closes the Old Testament, 700 years, whatever it is, 400 years. I forget the time between the Old Testament and New Testament. But he closes with a thought. A prophecy. What is it? Let me read it. Malachi 4, verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Utter destruction looks like those stats I read at the beginning. That's destruction. That government report is, how do we revitalize communities? How do we build something that's lasting, of meaningful? You cannot do it without real fatherhood.